Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, for leading us in worship this morning. We're in Luke chapter 20. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles this morning, I've entitled this sermon, The M.O. of False Leaders. Jesus constantly dealt with false leaders, false teachers, blind guides, what have you, all through his ministry. And so we're going to identify some of these things. This could almost even be called bad leadership 101, if you will. But we're going to identify some of these things that you can see in a person that shows that they're a false leader, that shows that they're a bad leader. So Luke chapter 20, and by the way, if you don't like paying taxes, you're going to love this passage. All right? Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. The Bible says the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him. And again, they weren't wanting to pray for Jesus. They were wanting to kill him. Okay? The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, but they feared the people, for they understood that Jesus spoke this parable against them. You remember, we learned that last week in the parable of the vineyard. That's what he's talking about. That was aimed directly at the religious leaders. And so the religious leaders watched Jesus, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and authority of the governor of Rome. And so they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know," I love this, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you're not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." And then they ask him this question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, and underline this in your notes if you're taking notes, because this is a very, very important statement that's going to be real meaningful to us before we're done. "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were unable to catch him in a saying, in a statement that would incriminate him in the presence of the people. And the Bible says that being amazed at his answer, these religious leaders became silent. And so, as you already know, the nation of Israel has had a long history of disobedience to the Lord God. And therefore, God sent his prophets over and over. We saw that last week in the parable of the vineyard. God sent his prophets over and over to call them to repentance. He sent his prophets over and over to proclaim his love, proclaim his mercy, proclaim his grace, and proclaim his forgiveness. But they abused and even killed some of those prophets. Again, as Jesus points out in the parable of the vineyard that we studied last week. And ultimately, Israel's rebellion would culminate with the rejection and the murder of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ, because he had rejected their false religion. And the religious leaders wanted him dead, but they couldn't touch him because the people were still hanging on everything he said, the Bible says, and they were still hoping that he was going to overthrow Rome and establish himself as Israel's king. Which leads us to point number one this morning. How do you know a bad leader when you see one? Point number one: they will say or do whatever is necessary to change the public opinion of those who oppose them. Write that in your notes this morning. They will say or do whatever is necessary to change the public opinion of those who oppose them. On Monday of that week, the crowd would hail Jesus as their Messiah and King, and by Friday they would call for his crucifixion. All because the religious leaders hated Jesus, and so they engineer this smear campaign against Christ to be rid of him. In fact, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the Herodians, these three groups that constantly opposed each other, were all in on this plan to be rid of Jesus. And according to the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, they all came together. I mean, that's another way you know a bad leader when you see one, is when they'll even go to their enemies and ask their enemies to help them be rid of those who oppose them. But because they couldn't seize Jesus openly, they would then enlist their most bitter enemy, Rome, to help them eliminate Christ. And if they could somehow lure Jesus into making a statement against Rome, then they could immediately send someone to report him to the Roman governor, Pilate. And the Romans were always ready to stomp out any rebellion. They were always ready to stomp out any insurrection. In fact, they would swiftly execute a person leading a rebellion against Rome. And if the Romans were to arrest Jesus and then he couldn't save himself, then that would be enough, at least in their mind, to change the crowd's opinion of him. And like all bad leaders, these religious leaders ruled by manipulation and they ruled by intimidation. And they would say or do whatever it took to eliminate any threat to their control. Look back at verse 20. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. Point number two. How do you know a bad leader when you see one? They will say or do whatever's necessary to change the public opinion of those who oppose them. Point number two. They pretend to be righteous and pretend to seek truth, but are just trying to eliminate the opponent. They pretend to be righteous and they pretend that they're seeking truth, all the while just trying to eliminate the opponent. And so they watch Jesus, and both the Pharisees and the Herodians, you can see this in Matthew 22, send out spies to follow him. And the religious leaders and their spies were these hypocrites pretending to be righteous, pretending to care about the truth, and yet they didn't. They were just trying to get rid of Jesus. But in their minds, if they could somehow catch him making an incriminating statement against Rome, then they would use these bitter enemies of theirs, Rome, to execute Christ. But remember, God's purpose for his son Jesus Christ was for him to be arrested and go to the cross, where he would be executed for the payment of my sins. God's purpose for his son Jesus Christ was for him to be arrested and go to the cross, where he would be executed for the payment of our sins. So from Christ's perspective, these wicked leaders were just pawns in the hand of Almighty God, who was maneuvering them to carry out his plan. The Bible says in Isaiah 46, 8 through 11, remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly, I have spoken, and truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely, I will do it. Therefore, regardless of the intentions of a wicked leader, the Lord God will accomplish his purposes. And as followers of Jesus Christ, it's absolutely critical that we remember this biblical truth. Regardless of the intentions of bad leaders, the Lord God will accomplish his purposes. So the goal of these religious leaders was to steer Jesus into a position where he would say something that would threaten the Romans' position with the Jews, and then the Romans would immediately arrest him. And so the religious leaders begin with flattery. Look back at verse 21. The Bible says they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you're not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth." Now notice they address him as teacher, which is this formal title that was used and reserved for the most respected leaders. But then what's ironic is the flattery they used to trick Jesus was the perfect representation of who Jesus truly was. It was the perfect representation of the person of Jesus Christ. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but you teach the way of God in truth." And just like any great leader, Jesus never adjusted his message based on who he was speaking to. Regardless of the people's opinions of him, or regardless of the consequences he might face, his message was always the way of God. And Jesus knew they were trying to deceive him. He knew they were trying to trick him so they could destroy him, yet he continued to teach the way of God in truth. Which leads us to point number three this morning. How do you know a bad leader when you see one? Number one, they will say or do whatever's necessary to change the public opinion of their opponents. If that means going online, if it means spreading gossip, rumors, lies, exaggerating the truth, they will say or do whatever to change public opinion of whoever they consider to be the enemy. Number two, they pretend to be righteous and seek truth, but they're just trying to eliminate their opponent. And number three, they use lies and deception to trap their opponents. They use outright lies and deception, as we'll see in a moment, and even flattery to trap their opponent. Look back at 22 through 25. So the religious leaders asked Jesus, "Is it lawful?" This is the question that's going to trap him right here. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus detected their trickery and said to them, "Show me a denarius." Now, whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, this is just a brilliant answer, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." Now, they weren't asking about Roman law. They were asking about God's law. Is it lawful for us under God's law to pay taxes to Caesar? And they believed they knew the biblical answer to that. They believed that they knew the correct answer, which was everything that they possessed belonged to God. Therefore, the last thing that God would want is for them to pay taxes to Caesar. God would never want his people paying taxes to this pagan, idolatrous government. So they just knew Jesus would agree and incriminate himself. They just knew that Jesus would agree and declare that paying taxes to Rome was violating God's law. And then they would send their Herodian cohorts to report Jesus' insurrection, to report his rebellion against the Roman authorities. And they would come and they would take him. They would arrest him and they would seize him. However, Jesus, who knows all men, the Bible says in John 2:24, knows all men's hearts, the Bible says, detected their trickery and replied, "Show me a denarius." Now, a denarius was the amount that a Roman soldier would typically get paid for a day's work. And it was also the coin that was used to pay the poll tax required by Rome. I mean, Rome had a lot of taxes, but the poll tax was the one that ticked off the Israelites more than anything else, because that meant, you're paying me to rule over you. That's what the poll tax meant. And nothing made the Jews madder than having to pay the poll tax. And so a denarius, once again, is this coin minted by Rome, used to pay this poll tax, with Caesar's picture on it. And it had the inscription saying, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And so you know that Augustus saw himself as God, right? And so in essence, what this inscription is saying is Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of God. And so when someone in the crowd produces a coin, Jesus asks whose likeness and inscription is on it. And after the individual says, Caesar, Jesus tells them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's. And there's two points that Jesus is making here. One important point, but one life-changing point. The first point was that God's people needed to fulfill their obligations to the government and to God. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4 in your notes. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority, now hang with me and don't hang me till I'm finished, okay? Hang with me and don't hang me till I'm finished. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. All right. Bottom line. God has ordained the government to protect the innocent and punish the wicked. And while no government does that perfectly, an imperfect government is better than anarchy. Now, you can pick and choose who you want to hate, despise, and not obey. But at the end of the day, myself and no one else in this room is ever going to govern perfectly. And God has commanded us to obey the government. And there is a biblical exception. The biblical exception to this is when government either commands you to do what God forbids or forbids you to do what God commands. And you can read about that in Acts 4:19, and you can read about it in Acts 5:29. So the Christian is to always obey God first with no exceptions. The government may oversee you and I, but the Lord God owns you and I. In fact, he owns, like we just sang about this morning, the entire planet and everything on it. But he's also paid for you and I. You have two choices in this life. You can receive the Lamb of God, or you can face the Lion of God. We sang about that this morning too. That's your two choices. You can receive the sacrificial Lamb of God, or one day you will face. One day every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And if you don't receive the Lamb of God, one day you will face the Lion of God. And so the Christian is always to obey God first. He's paid for our souls with his own blood through the sacrifice of his Lamb, his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are his first and foremost. So Jesus is saying, don't miss this. If it's appropriate to give to Caesar the things that bear his image, which it is, he just said it was, right? If it's appropriate to give to Caesar the things that bear his image, then how much more appropriate to give to God the things that bear his image? And all of us, if we are in Christ, bear the image of our Creator. In fact, let me just say this. All of us, whether we're in Christ or not, bear the image of our Creator. The Bible says everything comes from Him and everything was created for Him. Everything comes from Him and everything was created for His glory. And you can read about that in John 1:3, and you can read about it in Isaiah 43:7. So here's the point. Don't miss this. Here's the point. If Caesar deserves his shiny little coin, then give it to him. If Caesar deserves his shiny little coin, then give it to him. And if God deserves your entire life, then give it to him. Put another way, give this little pretend son of God his shiny little coin and give the true son of God your entire life. Because that's what you've been saved for. That's what you've been called to. To receive him as Savior and make him the Lord. You don't make him the Lord of your life. Receive him as the Lord of your entire life. Yes. Every area. He has access, as Tony Evans says, not just to the living room. You know, you invite somebody in your house and you say, come in and make yourself at home. You don't really mean that. You want them to sit on that couch right there. You don't mean go through my closet. You don't mean look in my drawers. And there's even rooms we don't want them in, right? Because it looks like a tornado just hit our... So don't go in the master bedroom, right? Come in and make yourself at home. But when you say that to Jesus Christ, and it's a biblical statement, you're saying, Jesus, now you have access to come in, and you sit anywhere you want to sit. You go anywhere you want to go. You open any drawer. You know, when I was a kid, I don't know if I should tell this or not, but when I was a kid, I used to have hiding places in the house for stuff. And I hid stuff not just under the bed, but on the part of the bed that held the mattress up, because nobody ever looked up there. You know what I mean? And then I had corners in my closet where the carpet was pulled up. And I hid stuff under the carpet in the corners of my closet. And I'll just end that right there, because I'm gonna go further than I should. But when you say, Jesus, come into my heart and make yourself at home, you're giving him every inch of your heart. You can't keep stuff over him. You can't keep the guy that you hate over in the corner so you can continue to hate him. Because if you don't forgive him, Matthew chapter 6, you will not be forgiven. You can't keep your addiction over here in the corner that you just go to whenever you want to, because then you kind of isolate Jesus from that, and you got this hidden over here underneath the carpet somewhere. When you open your heart up to Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, come in and make yourself at home. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if a man abides in me, that word abide means make a home for me. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus is trying to tell them, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give the Son of God your entire life. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, and the religious leaders were unable to catch him in a statement in the presence of the people, an incriminating statement against Rome in the presence of the people, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Now all of a sudden they're silent, right? They had plenty to say before. And this brings us to point number four. How do you know a bad leader when you see one? Number one, they will say or do whatever's necessary. Especially in this day and age, man, you go online, you crucify people. They'll say and do whatever's necessary. They'll exaggerate the truth. They'll spread gossip. They'll spread rumors. And they will outright lie to change public opinion of those who oppose them. Number two, they pretend to be righteous, and they pretend that, like, they're really trying to seek the truth and give you the truth, but they're just trying to eliminate their opponent. Number three, they use lies and deception, even flattery, to trap their opponents. And number four, they will never admit they're wrong. They never admit they're wrong. They never ask for you to forgive them. Look at verse 26 again. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And they were amazed at his answer, yet they became silent. Don't miss this point. Instead of re-examining their own hearts, they were amazed at Jesus' answer. And yet, instead of re-examining their own hearts and admitting their amazement to Jesus, they shut down, they became silent, and they continued to despise him even more. And when they failed to trick him and they failed to trap him, they finally just outright lied about him to Pilate, saying, I can't remember if I put this in your notes or not, but Luke chapter 23, verse 2, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding our people to pay taxes to Caesar. Hello? What did he just tell them to do? Pay taxes to Caesar, right? The bottom line is this, and this is what I want to close with. Leaders in government sometimes set themselves up as saviors. And those who follow them sometimes put their hope in them. But only, and I can't underline that word enough, only the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, can save us. And we owe him everything we have. In fact, only Jesus Christ deserves our undying love and undying loyalty. And if we're going to promote anybody, it ought to be Jesus Christ. If we're going to promote anybody, it ought to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but then to God the things that are God's. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and what just a great reminder of what you've done for us and how much you love us and how much mercy and forgiveness and grace that you've shown us. And Father, today, what a great reminder about what bad leadership looks like and what good leadership looks like. Now, maybe you're online watching today, or maybe you're here this morning and you would like to receive God's truth about how you can never be good enough to get into heaven. You can never work your way to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be enough because God is holy and righteous. But God himself came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. So maybe today you'd like to quit trying to make up for all your sins, and you would just like to accept God's free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and turning your life over to him and asking him to make his home in your heart as the Lord of your heart and the Lord of your life. If so, you might want to repeat a prayer somewhat like this. And let me make this very clear. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters is that you mean it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I realize that you are the true Son of God and the Savior of this world. And today I want to trust in you, and I want to trust in your sacrifice on the cross and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of mercy and forgiveness. And today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking for the power to turn from my sins and the grace to submit to your authority. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me for playing God. Forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life my own way. I'm ready for you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I realize this morning I owe you everything. I was created in your image, but I want to be your child. I want to be a child of God. I'm ready to start abiding in you and allowing your word to abide in me, to make its home in me. So thank you for loving me enough to die for me and save me from my sins and make me a child of God. Fred, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to know that if you said that prayer or a prayer like that and you meant it into your heart, the Bible says you're now a child of God. The Bible says that you have eternal life. Or maybe you're watching today and you might want to say a prayer somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and grace you've shown me. And forgive me when I start living life my own way. And I pray that unlike these religious leaders, you would show me the areas of my heart that are far from you. And that you would begin to show me the truth about those areas in my life and begin to transform those areas in my life and in my heart that would bring glory to you, that would honor you, because I literally owe you my life. And so I ask you to teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and follow your lead. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Friend, I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to sing our closing song, and I'll be right here at the front. And if you've made a decision for the Lord today, I would love for you to share that with me. I'll be standing right here at the front worshiping along with you. Or if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be happy to do that as well as we sing.
Oh Lord, my God.